Well, good morning. Well, let's read Genesis chapter 6 first of all. When men began to increase in number on the earth, and daughters were born to them, the sons of God saw that the daughters of men were beautiful, and they married any of them they chose. Then the Lord said, "My spirit will not contend with man forever, for he is mortal. His days will be 120 years. The Nephilim were on the earth in those days, and also afterwards, when the sons of God went to the daughters of men and had children by them, they were the heroes of old, men of renown. The Lord saw how great man's wickedness on the earth had become, and that every inclination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil all the time. And the Lord was grieved that he had made man on the earth, and his heart was filled with pain. So the Lord said, 'I will wipe mankind, whom I have created, from the face of the earth, men and animals, creatures that move along the ground, and birds of the air. For I am grieved that I have made them.'" But, thank God for the buts in Scripture. "But Noah found favour in the eyes of the Lord. Noah was a righteous man, blameless among the people of his time, and he walked with God. And Noah had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now, the earth was corrupt in God's sight and was full of violence. God saw how corrupt the earth had become, for the people on earth had corrupted their ways. So God said to Noah, 'I'm going to put an end to all the people, for the earth is filled with violence because of them. I'm surely going to destroy both them and the earth. So make yourself an ark of cypress wood. Make rooms in it and coat it with pitch inside and out. This is how you are to build it. The ark is to be 450 feet long, 75 feet wide, and 45 feet high. Make a roof for it and finish the ark to within 18 inches of the top. Put a door in the side of the ark and make lower, middle, and upper decks. I'm going to bring flood waters on the earth to destroy all life under the heavens. Every creature that has the breath of life in it, everything on earth will perish. But I will establish my covenant with you. And you will enter the ark, you and your sons and your wife and your sons' wives with you. And you are to bring into the ark two of all living creatures, male and female, to keep them alive with you. Two of every kind of bird, of every kind of animal, of every kind of creature that moves along the ground will come to you to be kept alive. You are to take every kind of food that is to be eaten and store it away as food for you and for them." And Noah did everything just as God commanded him. Amen. That was an abrupt ending, wasn't it? It came to an end sooner than I sort of thought. It's my glasses. I would like also to read a couple of other scriptures. First of all, a couple of short scriptures from Peter's letters. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18. "For Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body, but made alive by the Spirit. through whom also he went and preached to the spirits in prison who disobeyed long ago, when God waited patiently in the days of Noah while the ark was being built. In it, only a few people, 8 in all, were saved through water. And this water symbolizes baptism that now saves you also. Not the removal of dirt from the body, but the pledge of a good conscience towards God. It saves you by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at God's right hand with angels, authorities and powers in submission to him. Amen. That explains a lot, doesn't it? And then in Peter's second letter, and chapter 3 and verse 8. But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar, the elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. That day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt in the heat. But in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth, the home of righteousness. And then one more scripture from Luke's Gospel, chapter 13. Luke's Gospel, chapter 13 and verse 22. Then Jesus went through the towns and villages, teaching as he made his way to Jerusalem. Someone asked him, "Lord, are only a few people going to be saved?" He said to them, "Make every effort to enter through the narrow door, because many, I tell you, will try to enter and will not be able to. Once the owner of the house gets up and closes the door, you will stand outside knocking and pleading, 'Sir, open the door for us.' But he will answer, 'I don't know where you come from.' Then you will say, 'We ate and drank with you, and you taught in our streets.' But he will reply, 'I don't know you, or where you come from. Away from me, all you evildoers.' There will be weeping and there will be gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham, Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, but you yourselves thrown out. People will come from east and west, north and south, and will take their places at the feast in the kingdom of God. Indeed, there are those who are last who will be first, and first who will be last." Sober words from the Lord Jesus. Let's just pray. Holy Spirit of God, we do thank you for your word, but it always challenges us. And we pray that you'll open it to our hearts this morning for the great glory of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Well, this is an awesome chapter, really, because it's a chapter, as the title is or was before the flood, when God's judgment was imminent. It wasn't that God wanted to bring judgment. It's interesting, in some translations it says that God repented that he'd made man on the earth. Things had got so bad that God repented that he had made man. I looked up, it's interesting, probably doesn't apply to many new versions, but there are seven times in the Old Testament that speak about God repenting. You can ask me about them afterwards. They're really interesting. I was tempted to just ditch this chapter and talk about them this morning, but I don't think we are. Anyway, but there's another scripture that says that God isn't a man that he should repent. So what does it mean? Maybe for us, repentance means forsaking something that's wrong and turning around, turning away from it and going in a different direction. Well, there's nothing wrong with God. But when God saw the state of mankind, the state that man had got into, as it says in this version, it grieved him in his heart. There was pain in God's heart. Well, couldn't he just do something about it? Well, he was going to do something about it. But here we see the wonder, the ways of our God, that his ways are so much deeper, so much more wonderful than we can really understand with our natural minds, that we need that revelation of God by his Spirit to bring something into focus that may help us understand a little bit more about the amazing character of the glorious one that we've come to worship this morning. So this is a, you might say it's a difficult time for God. It speaks about judgment being God's literally strange work, not something that it seems that he enjoys. Although, because God is just and everything he does is right, so judgment has to come. Evil has to be dealt with. And of course, we see evil being dealt with in the most drastic way at the cross. And all these happenings in the Old Testament, these drastic happenings of God's judgment, pointing to the time when God would deal with sin, not just in a, you might say, a superficial level, but in the very depths, to the very source of sin itself. That God would deal with that and yet bring out of it redeemed people. This is one of the most greatest miracles that could ever be described. This is the miracle of new creation is I might be bolder to say it's even a greater miracle than the original creation. The original creation involved God's incredible power of bringing things that weren't in being into being through his word. The new creation involved the Creator himself going into the place of death. in order that they might be brought through death, the redemption that is open to you and me this morning. Isn't that amazing? We look at the beauty of creation, even though it's marred by sin, and it takes your breath away so often. Sharon's already spoken about the garden suddenly renewed in life by the rain. But, you know, the new creation. And it's my desire this morning to be a bit like the rain, to stir you up, and myself as well, through the seriousness, really, of God's word. And let me try and explain where I hope we're going to go. All right? So, because what really struck me was, surely out of all those people on the earth, you know, there were obviously lots of them, and the things that had happened were quite sort of mighty from the outside, but then the corruption of sin had borne fruit, and we see all the weird things happening, and man corrupting his way, and we know that he didn't. And this seems like almost like a repetitive theme through the scriptures, but it had got so bad that God had said, well, enough is enough. But there was one man, apparently, one man who found favour with God. It doesn't say he was perfect, but it says he was righteous. Now, there's a difference between righteousness and perfection. I'm sure you know what it is. But ask me afterwards if you want to know more. But Noah was a righteous man, and he walked with God. And because of that, God determined that through this man and his family, the human race would continue. And I kind of look upon it, I don't know whether this is the right way to look on it, but it's like the old-fashioned egg timer, you know. You've sort of got the big portion at the bottom, and you've got then a very, very narrow little neck. And then you've got the big part at the bottom. And all the sand has to go through that tiny little neck. And you think of the future of the human race, all going through these eight people, all of them totally involved, and that little narrow place, a bit like the ark. This is only my analogy, and it's a very poor one, I know, but just to sort of give us a thought that God's judgment was so extensive that, humanly speaking, we nearly had it. As a human race, that was almost it. You know, God was going to start again, sort of thing. But no, he wasn't going to start again. Exactly, in one sense he was, but he was bringing through something from the old, but in a very, very costly and amazing way, where Noah would see his father and his grandfather and the generations before die. Bear in mind that you know, God shortened the time, first of all. He says, my spirit will not contend with man forever. He's mortal. His days will be 120 years. Before that, presumably, we're certainly given the record that I don't know what the average was, I didn't work it out, but people lived for hundreds of years, or they did in the one particular family that we're told about. But then God shortened it to 120. And then later on, shortened it again to 70 or thereabouts. It's interesting, you know, does anybody know what the average age of a person's life is in the world at present? Depends on the country. But do you know what? A number of years ago, I went to Chad, and the average age for a man there, the life expectancy was 45. Okay? It's a hard country. It may be a little bit more now. But you know, I guess the whole average, even worldwide, although it's perhaps gone up, certainly it's gone up in this country, but 70 is still taken as your allotted time span, okay? So I'm on injury time, or whatever they call it, by quite a way. So God first of all shortens the time, but then the wickedness seems to just go on and on, and so he makes this plan with Noah. And you've got this time when Noah is building the ark. I don't know quite how much of this I was supposed to take, or are you planning it for next week? No, I'm okay. Right. God gives specific instructions and directs everything because his judgment is coming. All right, so if we just fast forward for the moment, bearing in mind that just a few people were saved through water, as we read that I love the description in Peter's letter about the flood, that just 8 souls were saved through water, and the very water that brought death and destruction to everybody else, the same water lifted up the ark and saved that little company, those 8 people plus lots of animals. They were lifted up and saved through the water. And Peter says, that's not like the physical cleansing of the body, that's okay, but it's the demand before God of a good conscience. In other words, how can I have a good conscience before God? How can my sin be cleansed away rather than judged? How can I get into the ark, you might say? And so God, when it comes to the Lord Jesus, when it comes to the centre of time, is making, you might say, a more permanent way of escape. And you get this question to Jesus during his teaching: Lord, are those who are to be saved few in number? And I can't help thinking that the man who asked that question was maybe thinking back to the flood. Just 8 people from the whole world saved. What about now? What about now? Peter tells us in that second passage that we read from his letter that the present world is held ready for judgment, not by water, but by fire. This is something sobering to us, but it's there in the Word of God, and don't pass over it, because the time is drawing near. And God's judgment will surely come. And he says that those who despise the time and say, well, you know, things are just going to carry on as they were. We didn't read it, but he says, well, That's what people said in Noah's day. Things will just carry on. It's okay. We're told that Noah was a preacher of righteousness, and that as he built the ark, there was the witness. I mean, building a massive ship a long way from the sea itself was a witness that something was coming that was going to bring judgment. And people just scoffed, except those eight, and they went to the place of safety. Just eight. Friends, let me give us a little wake-up call. Because we don't know when God's judgment will suddenly come. We had a couple speaking at our church last weekend from Turkey, and the horrendous circumstances last year that went through with the earthquake, and suddenly, whole buildings just collapsing, and people not exactly expecting what was coming, and sudden destruction came upon them. And where will you and I stand? Are those to be saved few in number? What is the Lord's answer? You see how critical this question was. And what does he say? He says, strive earnestly to enter the narrow gate. It's not a question of whether there's many or few. It's not a question of the other people, actually. It's you. It's you. Are you going through the narrow gate? Are you on the narrow way? Are you going through that, like that? This is only my analogy, but the little narrow part of the egg timer. See, if you really want salvation that's in the Lord Jesus, you come one by one. That's the little grains of sand. They can't go through, well, I don't know, maybe two at a time, but in coming to the Lord, you don't come to the Lord in a group. I'm sorry. He wants to make you into a group. He wants you to come into his family, as you well know. But you come one by one. And it's you as an individual. Are you safe? Have you come to that safe place by what we've remembered in the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus, what he has done? And what he has done is to cleanse the conscience. By his death, it's possible that your conscience and mine can be cleansed of sin. It means that the awful things that you have done that are really obnoxious to God and totally, and the thoughts that you've had that I've had that are totally alien to God, that your conscience can be cleansed of those by the precious blood of Jesus. Really can. And this is something not to just assume that, well, yes, okay, maybe it's happened. No, you'll know if it's happened, because God wants you to make you a new creation. A new creation in Jesus. And this is part of the miracle, and you know if it's happened to you. And you probably know if it hasn't as well. We had an interesting experience yesterday in praying for a ship's doctor. We were on a ship and sharing the gospel, and the ship's doctor was, we didn't know, of course, but he was convinced that he needed something in his life that was different to all the other things that he'd experienced so far. As we prayed a lot for him, he said afterwards, you don't realise, and we didn't, what was going on in his soul. He said, I so much needed your prayers. Well, it wasn't our prayers exactly that he needed, but he needed Jesus. And praise God, I just trust that amazing work of God's Holy Spirit is going on in his life, as it's going on in many, many people's lives. You see, we only look on the outside, but maybe something that's going on the inside in your life needs to be expressed a little bit more on the outside. Because that way round, you can be really set free. I've probably told this story before, but sometimes, you know, we can be set free and not really realize it. This story involves a guy walking in the Scottish, amongst the Scottish locks and down by a burn, and there was, he came down to this river, and there was an otter, and it had its foot stuck in a trap, and the trap was on a length of chain, and the chain was attached to a rock, and the otter was sitting on this rock, and it would dive off into the river, swim to the length of the chain, and come back onto the rock. And he thought, oh, that's pretty sad. And so he waded into the river, and he managed eventually to get to this trap, and he released the otter's leg, and the otter dived off on the rock and swam a little bit, came back and went back up onto the rock, and it kept doing it even though it was set free. And you see, sometimes we're a bit like that. You know, we don't really always realize that we've been set free, and we act as if we've still got the chain on. And he had to scare it off, and it went beyond, because it was frightened, it went beyond the length of the chain, and suddenly it realized it was free. Hallelujah. So, you know, sometimes we just need that little shaking to go beyond the length of the chain. The Lord Jesus has set you free to be the person he wants you to be, to deliver you from the awful judgment that's coming. He's done it. And that work is totally complete. And have you taken advantage of that? Have I really taken advantage of that so that I can be free to live, to bear witness? Because the judgment is surely coming. And it's serious. And it's real. And we don't know how long we've got left. Let's make best use of the time. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you that you have conquered death and all the power of the enemy. Oh Lord, thank you that God has committed all judgment into your hands. Thank you that you are just and fair and perfect, and that you've perfectly fulfilled your Father's will. Oh Lord, help us, we pray. Stir us up that we may walk in your ways, that we may look to you, Lord, that we might humble our hearts in your presence, and that we might know the reality of being set free by your precious blood. Lord Jesus, we give you thanks and praise. We worship you, our Lord, our Saviour, our King of Kings, our Redeemer. Amen.